This is lesson number 33, entitled, Which Mind? And every week, it seems to me like I change everything at the last minute, which I did this morning, too. I know we left last week's lesson with a comment about a study that was many years ago, or some of us did many years ago, and had to do with tapanta in the Greek, and I'm going to start with that this morning, but there's a reason for it. It's not, it doesn't, you might say, what does this have to do with which mind? By the way, this is June 6, 2021, and so what does this have to do with which mind? And I'll put it this way, there is, I believe most of us agree that there's a distinct division line after the Acts period, and what with the nation of Israel, and as with what has been accomplished that we spoke about last week, this new man, this new creation that we read of in Acts, or I'm sorry, in Ephesians chapter 2 in particular. And in the meantime, what I did was did a quick shot at, I guess you're all aware of there's some synoptic gospels, three gospels that are synoptic, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they call them that because they generally believe that there's a lot of consistency between the three and harmony between the three. John is definitely on his own in the things that he writes and the purpose that he writes for. But generally, the synoptics are thought of all saying basically the same thing, they just say it a little bit different. And it would do us much more good, I believe, to take those gospels and see what the differences are as opposed to all the things that are the same. And we'll find that probably change your mind about a lot of things. But the reason I'm stating that is because we have a similar situation with the book of Ephesians and Colossians. In that, in some sense, they are synoptic, as you might say. They have a lot of things in common. And, but at the same time, they have things that differ. And, that in itself is a good learning tool. And so, I sit down and started trying to do that with Colossians and Ephesians. And I'll do a couple of those this morning. I definitely didn't have time to go through the entire book. But, these are things that are very similar to each one, but they'll, in one or two cases, they'll have a difference, and that makes a difference in understanding it. So, I believe that's the Lord himself, the Spirit that has, allowed this word to be given to us in the way that it is, the words that are there now, whether in the Greek or in the English, they are there now to definitely teach us and help us and tell us certain things. So, just as an example, and by the way, we will begin by doing this little, we call it, we're going to look at the different differences between tapanta and the other words that we'll look at this morning. So we'll do that first, but first, let me just mention a couple of things that are in common. So if we look at Colossians 1:9, let me just do this as an example. We read this, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with all with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." In verse 10, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And I have with that, and I did this briefly, now I'm going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, and I'm going to see some common ground there between the two. So just as an example here, verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So he's comparing something that he's praying for, these people, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and the holy of holies. So just briefly, those two passages kind of line up, and we see that common thread between them. And in Colossians 1:10, he speaks about walking worthy. In Ephesians 4:1, he speaks about walking worthy. When you look at them, in some of these cases, there is a difference between how they're stated. And so that's good, because now we can see the Holy Spirit has moved upon the pen of the Apostle Paul that says, look at both sides of this, or look at the, compare these things. And so, we won't go through and do that whole thing, but that was partial to what I was looking at when I began to look at the Tapantas in Scripture. So, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. And what we're going to do in this passage, no limit, but before we do that, I'm sorry, let's do this. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And I'm going to compare it to a scripture in Ephesians. He says, and you being dead in your sins, is the way it words in here, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, I'm going to compare that to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3, or 2, or 1 and 2. And we read this, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So I'm not going to read all that, but you'll note that this lines up also with verse 5, even when we were dead in sins or to sins. The point here is this. We have a very similar passage in Ephesians to that in Colossians. And I made a big deal about verse 1 and 2 and verse 5 over the last few weeks, and it, in the sense that they should be read in this way. And you, verse 1 of chapter 2 should read, and you who were dead to trespasses and sins. And line that up with Colossians 2:13, and you being dead, it says in your sins, to your two sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So here are two points that are identical, yet in 2:13 of Colossians, we read something that is actually written this way in the Greek. It says, and you being dead in your sins, versus, and you who were dead, who are dead to trespasses and sins in chapter 2:1 of Ephesians. I'm sorry if I'm spending too much time on this one point here, but what we find out is that the oldest manuscripts, the Vetitian and the Sinaitic, puts the word in there instead of the word for what we get for to. And in the case in Ephesians chapter 2, those words that we read are the actual words that are in the, the manuscript. So, there's a contest those who contest that, hey, there's a difference here, and it makes a world of difference on how they read. And that is really not the case, because within the received text and of the three oldest manuscripts that we have, in two of those three, it reads the same way in both passages. So forgive me for that little tidbit of information, but I think we definitely are concerned about how the scriptures are written, what we have before us, and how important it is to get it right. And so those two verses actually line up. And so having said that, we won't look at all these specifics between these two at this point. Maybe someday we'll do that, type them out, and make it more clear. But we're going to go through some of the tapantas in Colossians chapter 1. And when I say tapanta, that's the Greek word for all things. And ta is the word the. It's the definite article, and then it's let me look at my notes here. So panta itself means things. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at Scripture and compare the places in Scripture that the Greek reads ta panta, which means the all things, are, and the places that just say all things without the definite article. And the reason for that is very important, because we will understand that the all things speak of some specific all things as opposed to all things, which speak of all things. So let's look. I'm going to begin in verse 14. In whom we have redemption, speaking of his dear son, Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now this is not tapanta, but it's speaking of something that we would actually read all creation. And most of the scriptures that have been written, the Bibles that have been, versions of the Bibles, it reads this way. So there may be a difference here, in that respect. But this is speaking of all creation, which speaks of Christ, who is the firstborn. And of course, the firstborn has nothing to do with birth. It has to do with position. And he, who is the image of the invisible God, is in that first position of all creation. For by him, verse 16, were all things created. Now we need to talk about that one for a moment. This is tapanta. So what do we do with this? How do we deal with this verse? What does tapanta mean? It means the all things. That is to say, it's got the definite article. So he's going to speak about specific things that are created. Not all things, single thing being created. And this is very important in this passage of Scripture. We'll see why. As we go through it. So we read here that there are certain things, specific things here that are created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. The all things were created by him and for him. Now, the reason, this may sound like this has nothing to do with what we've been talking about up until now, which has to do with which mind, but when we compare this to Ephesians chapter 2, and we need to understand one very important thing, and I'll emphasize this word over and over and over. Verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2, if you recall, the last couple of weeks we were talking about peace, the word peace and what it has to do with the mind. And in verse 15, and we established that the word peace, shalom, and also irene in the Greek, has to do with something that's been completed. So when we read verse 15, he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make, and that is the word create, create in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So complete. This is complete something. And peace in that sense is to its fullest extent. So something has happened during the book of Ephesians, the time that Paul has written the book of Ephesians and Colossians, compared to what he had written during the Acts period, and there is a new creation. So that's what we're going to emphasize here. Well, what are we reading about over here in Colossians chapter 1? It's a creation. For by him were all things, specific things, created. And this new creation that we're not going to read about during the Acts period, and you're going to say, oh, wait a minute, there speaks of a new creation there. And we'll deal with that separately. But I don't want to interfere with that at this moment. But here we're speaking about a specific creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth. So now he's getting specific and telling us what they are. Visible and invisible. We don't read that in Genesis 1 and 2 when it speaks of creation. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, the all things were created by him and for him. So we find out that Christ himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is creator and is created by him and for him. So I think we're going to learn some things in these two books too that I would call a mystery when it concerns the Father. We'll deal with that when we get to it. But at any rate, now we see that these two words appear here and that they speak of specific things. And let's keep that in mind as we go through this passage. So verse 17, and he is before all things. Here there is no definite article. It is not ta panta, but it is panta in its by itself. So he is before all things. So that's everything. This is true. That's a true statement. He is number one when it comes to who we're talking about here. That's obvious. If he's creator, he has to be in that position. So he is before all things. And by him, ta panta consists. And we often read this word consist, which means to hold together. And we, you know, if you look at science and we look at the table, the element table and so forth, and you think about how they're structured and whatnot, this comes to our mind. But Paul is being specific here. He's not referring to those things here. He says, the all things consist. So all things that have to do with this new creation are held together by him. And it's not necessarily, it is a fact. It's a fact that he holds everything together. And all he could literally destroy the universe by letting go of that. He has control of that. That's a given that he has created. That is part of his creation. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's speaking about all things, the specific things, and he just read some of those things in his creation. It included thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. This hierarchy of the spirit world is part of this creation. And, you know, you might scratch your head, what about that? You know, what's the big deal about that? I'm going to turn back and read a verse in Ephesians chapter 1. It says this, starting in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery, the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, regarding the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather into all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. He's not talking about necessarily the people in heaven that most people claim that this scripture speaks of, or that that's what happens when you die and so forth, you go to heaven. He's speaking about those things which are in heaven and which are on earth. And in this case, I believe this is ta panta right here. He might gather together in one all things, the all things in Christ. So he speaks about during a future dispensation of the fullness of times, something is going to happen that deals with this creation he speaks of over here in Colossians 1. So I know this has to be probably difficult to understand, so forgive me. It's the kind of thing I think you got to think through or study on your own to really appreciate what's going on here. So back to verse 17 in Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, which we just read. And that's no definite article. He's before all things, and by him it's the all things consist or held together. He has control of it. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Once again, firstborn here has nothing to do with being born, but rather has to do with position. He is the first ever from the dead. That's in all things. There's no definite article here. That in all, he might have the preeminence. So that's a fact. He is preeminent above everything. And it's not merely just these things that he's spoken of here. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace, this is something we've kind of went over and over in Ephesians chapter 2, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Tapanka. So this is the all things are being reconciled unto himself. Let's understand one thing about this word reconcile. And this, by the way, is apokatalasso, which is used. This is the fullest meaning of reconciliation that you'll read of in Scripture. It only occurs three places. That's in Ephesians and Colossians. Let's understand one thing. Reconciliation is not salvation. And that's the way it's generally interpreted. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. When we think of reconciliation, it's generally, it used to be anyway, I think, I don't know about these days, but generally had to do with, or was spoken of in human terms concerning a marriage. It has to do with reconciling, two parties reconciling. Well, before, if there's two people are at odds with each other, there's got to be some movement from one of them to get this thing started for them to reconcile. And this is pretty much what we're looking at when we read these last few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, verse 20, now when we were ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, whom knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness, the righteousness of God in him. And I didn't start early enough. I needed to start in verse 19. Let's go back even to verse 17. For therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And this is what I said. There is a definite Scripture that speaks about humans in his disposition of new creation, having a new man. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, who hath reconciled, he's the one who made this the first move, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the similar word that Paul uses in Colossians, but it doesn't have all the prefixes that word has. So this is not the complete reconciliation, if we can use that term in what they were reading in Ephesians and Colossians. And that needs an explanation too. He says, so here he says that he has reconciled us to himself. I'm looking for another verse here that speaks of the world. And am I in the right place? To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That is not saving the world. That's not salvation. He's reconciling the world. He's made this movement through his son, by the death of his son, to accomplish something here that we in ourselves have no part in being able to accomplish. And so this is the first movement that the Lord makes. And it says that he reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So here's something that has been accomplished, and people don't want to hear this, that this has been accomplished with all mankind. Didn't say they're saved. It says he has made that movement of reconciling the world unto himself. And then he further makes a statement here that we pray you in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. And there's a lot more that we need to say on this particular verse, because these were people who were saved. Those people who were written to at Corinth in this body of believers were saved. So we need to understand that even in a greater way. So that's a little sidelight, but I think it's important at least to introduce that, whether we understand it or not. So I'm going to go back to to Colossians 1:20 and finish that verse. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things, ta panta, the all things, certain things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So there is something being accomplished here with a specific creation that we need to think about and focus on in that sense. And it goes on to say, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. This reconciliation, here is the reconciliation that he speaks of that has to do with this particular group of body of believers. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature or all creation which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So, here we have every creature. This is not ta panta, but it's, I believe it's the same sense here, that the word all or pos is used here with the word creature or creation. So the question is it preached to every creature or is it to all creation, which is under heaven? Which I, Paul, made a minister. Well, this all has to do with this creation that we have just read in those from verses 14 on down to here. Let me read one more verse. Verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So here we have three occasions of this word panta. It's not ta panta. It is, speaks of every man. I only throw that in just to show you that there's a lot of these verses in scripture. If you were to take them one by one, it'd take quite some time to do that. But I want to look at one passage that I should have started with, and that's in Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at three particular verses here that have these words in it. So this is a test. And we know that all things work together. And hold on one second. Let me find my notes here. Okay. So we know that, do that again. And we know that all things, panta, work together, no definite article, for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So I guess it's not a test because I just gave you the answer. This is without the definite article. So what is he saying here? All things, good or bad, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. If you don't believe that, go read Genesis, the story of Joseph. And look at the bad things that happened to him, and look at the great results of God working through that. So this is something that's good, and it's actually positive. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. Okay, so here's the verse, in the next verse here, we're going to read this. What shall we say then to these things? And what is that one? Well, it's neither. It just so happens the word, I think this is the word pos, which has to do with these things in particular. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So here's your test. Is this tapata or
top?
Yeah, we got an answer here. By the way, I'm sitting here with four women. One is has four legs. And anyway, we read here that it's true. This that he shall. Let me read the verse again. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us ta panta? Specific things. Things that are associated with him accomplishing what he's talking about here. So, anyway, this is a good example of what that means. We could go through the ones in Ephesians. I didn't intend that to be the full lesson we have here today. But anyway, these are particulars, I believe, that are side issues that we can look at when we study the scriptures. It may not help us understand what that has to do with which mind and so forth, although it does indirectly. And so here's what I'm going to do now. Because of the fact that what we've read recently in the last few weeks, we're in the book of Ephesians and also in Colossians, we have a similar thing. And we're dealing with the mind. And up until now, we're dealing primarily with the word peace and what it had to do with this creation, this new creation. I'm going to, and one thing I want to make clear here is that somewhere in the book of Acts, we'll look at it in a moment if we have time, something changed in Paul's life. Something that we read about in Acts 26. What I want to do is read most of Acts 26, and also if we have time, read most of Acts 9. And this has to do with Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he discusses with Agrippa, I believe it is, how the Lord had called him out for something specific. And he's going to talk about that. He's going to give a testimony of that. But in that passage, he's going to speak about something in the future. And the suggestion here is that Paul had a ministry during the Acts period, and that after Israel was set aside, he had a ministry, particularly to Gentiles, in a sense that he did not have during the Acts period. So anyway, let's read some scriptures. I'm doing that because we need to understand that. Otherwise, we're going to take Romans and run it right in through Ephesians, and I should make it clear that it's, you know, there are many things that are stepping stones from Romans to the book of Ephesians, but there are some specifics that divide the two. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 26 and read this and try to make this fit in our time. So here we go. Acts 26 verse 1. So Paul is now standing before Agrippa. This is his last time during the Acts period that he's going to defend himself. And he's been in prison for a couple of years here, I believe, at this point. I might be wrong. Let's read this passage of Scripture. 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused. I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be the expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. And I would add to this that this is God's great wisdom that we need to think about when anything comes into our life. And so this particular event is God's wisdom and timing that Agrippa was the one who was going to receive this information. It wasn't just any Roman ruler who would have been very negative against Paul. But here was one who understood the customs and questions among the Jews. And he said, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. So he's, let's read the next verse. Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So he speaks about the Jews, that if they were honest, they would probably be there testifying right now. Although it's interesting when you go back and read Acts 9, how that Paul becomes a recipient of the Holy Spirit and the gifts and given there and so forth. And the people are afraid of him. And as soon as he starts preaching Christ and people begin to believe what he's saying, they became afraid of him again and they wanted to put him to death. So here's Paul defending himself amongst his own nation, who many of them knew him. It's interesting, you don't have anybody stand up for him in the times that he goes before the Sanhedrin or whatever, the people who knew what he was. Well, let's read on, and Paul's going to tell Agrippa about exactly what happened here. He says, now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Whose fathers? The Jews. We're still talking about Jews. This is Paul's primary ministry. Even though he is the apostle of the Gentiles, his first message is always to Jews. Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And of all the things that the Greeks and the Romans believed in those days that were passed down centuries before, nothing should surprise Agrippa. And Paul keys in on this idea of the resurrection. I barely thought with myself. Now Paul's going to start dealing with the mind. So we do have some things here that have to do with mind. He says, I barely thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Here's a human being. He was unsaved at that time. He was a very gung-ho Jew. Excuse me for a second. And he was, he put it within his mind that the things that he should be doing. In his mind, he justified, according to the way he understood Old Testament scripture, he justified what he was doing. Things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I mean, this guy really had a conscience of what he had gone through, especially when he changed. Let's remember, he was well trained in the scriptures, at least the understanding of scriptures to most of the Jews at that time. What he didn't understand was many of the things that the Lord himself spoke when he was here on earth, when he took those Old Testament scriptures and told them the truth about it. And he says, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. He went up there, in his mind, he was doing everything that the scriptures told him he should do. That's how zealous he was. He says, I didn't mention the fact back here in verse 5 that when he said he was of the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. There apparently are 13 levels of Pharisees, and he was in that top level. And you can understand much during the Acts period, or sorry, during the period that the Lord was here on earth, when you read about the Pharisees, many of the things that they believed. And you think about it. This is hardened in their minds. And I say that because we too can, if we're careless, we can allow things in our mind that can change us and make us think in a certain way. He said, "At midday, O King, I saw on the way," verse 13, "a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted." I've made some comments several times about the name Jesus when it occurs not as the Lord Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus or whatever, and when he's spoken of singularly. And I may have to retract some of those. I think I made a comment that it occurs 39 times, and now I'm going back and trying to figure out why I said 39. I thought I had looked at all of these, but I think I was wrong. But anyway, here's the issue. He says, "I am Jesus." Before he can really call him Lord, he's got to understand that. And yet he calls him Lord here. He recognized him in some means that the Lord allowed him to recognize him. He says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto you." So these were the words that Paul received back on the Damascus Road. Now notice this verse, "delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles." And we're going to go into this in more detail because I'm out of time. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I will send thee." And this is in the future tense. And we need to look at this a lot closer to understand it. But the Lord is telling Paul that it's about time for your second ministry. Paul didn't understand that. I'm not saying all of a sudden he revealed the mystery to him. But this was in the conversation and speaks of a future event. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, excuse me, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in you. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision that showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and into the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." So, long story short here, Paul is using some language here that we need to take a look at. And he speaks of the things that were past, or the things that were current. There is something still he needs to deal with. And we want to make sure we understand that correctly. And having said that, I think it's a good reason for us to understand this passage. Is that what Paul is really saying? Because of what we read over in Ephesians and Colossians about a new creation. And that's the big issue that we're going to pursue, I think, over the next couple of weeks or so. So let me look at a couple of comments real quickly before we close. In verse 21, we kind of read through that pretty quick. Verse 21, I'm going to read 20 and 21. But showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea. And make sure I'm in the right place here. No, I'm supposed to be in Acts chapter 9. So, let's go back to verse 24. We'll go up to verse 24. Maybe I didn't read far enough. He says, and as he had thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And this is the word, this is the word where we get, that we get the word maniac. The Greek word is very close to the English word maniac. I guess and there's several words that we need to back up or we need to look at in chapter 9 of Acts that speaks of the mind. I'll just mention one in Acts 9 in verse 21. Paul goes and begins to teach the Jews what he has learned, and they're afraid of him, but it says that they were amazed, and the word amazed here is to throw out of position or literally out of their minds. So anyway, we're going to go back and capture that, capture a few things in the other places where Paul speaks of this particular occurrence. I'm going to stop right there. Probably difficult for me to try to put this in some fashion of a lesson. I doubt if you, all right, I suspect that that was even more difficult for you to understand the things that were being said. So we'll kind of clean it up maybe next week. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful truth. Thank you for the truth that we have concerning this new creation, this one new man, and for what it represents, and for what it represents as far as peace is concerned, and what has been accomplished through the cross. Thank you for each of those who are with us today. Thank you for those whom we ask your hand upon those who are in need, whether it's physical or for whatever reason. And we place those things in trust in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.